Bible, let's look together in Galatians chapter 2. Now, after listening to the music and hearing Paul this morning and some things, I'm going to preach tonight concerning Titus 2, 11 through 14. Now, I'd like for you to read that this afternoon. Now, in the original, the Greek, that's one sentence. It's not the longest Greek sentence in the New Testament. The longest Greek sentence would be Ephesians 1, 3 through 14. That's one Greek sentence also. But the subject of Titus 2, 11 through 14 is grace. Now, I'm going to preach about grace this morning because basically they didn't understand the grace of God. But a good thing for me years ago is I just kind of, after studying the Bible, tried to simplify it. And so when the Bible says I'm saved by grace, well, I listened to us sing at church and we would say Jesus saves. Well, is Jesus and grace the same person? Or is grace really a person? And I came to the conclusion that grace is Christ. Faith is Christ. Righteousness is Christ.
Amen.
Patience is Christ. Long-suffering is Christ. Forgiveness is Christ. So I agree with Griffith Thomas, who wrote a book called Christianity is Christ. And so when we talk about living by grace, we're living by the life of Christ. Now, they were confused at Galatia concerning this. Some false teachers had come in. And I was talking to my son this morning, who I called him usually on Sunday mornings. He pastors in Alabama, and they're in an area where they've had some really tough weather, and he expected that his crowd would be way off today. In fact, in Muscle Shoals, where I go to preach a good bit, in northern Alabama, they had some real tough storms yesterday. But my son and I were talking, and we were talking about the grace of God. And I said to him, I said, you know, it used to be when I was growing up, the only person we heard preach was our pastor. But today, people are susceptible to all kinds of false teaching because not only we have preachers on TV, but the web and all the different avenues that you can listen to some of these quacks. And that's what they are. There's so much false teaching. Now, what I think had happened is Paul is writing this book to the churches there at Galatia, and he had taught them correctly. But when he had checked out of the Holiday Inn Express, these Judaizers checked in there to the Hampton Inn, and they had undermined everything that he had ever said. And they had led these people astray. I want to ask you a question this morning before I read my text. Could it be that you've been led astray? Could it be that you were brought up hearing traditional things that are not biblical? I never will forget Manly Beasley asked me this question one day. He said, Ron, what is unbelief? I said, well, Manly, unbelief is just not believing God. He said, oh, no. He said, unbelief is you believing something that's a lie. See, you're believing either truth this morning or you're believing traditional lies that you think are biblical truth. Could it be that you are really not believing the truth? Because the number one tool of the devil is deception. And he wants you to believe something that really isn't biblical. Now, would you stand with me for the reading of God's Word, Galatians 2:20. When I sign somebody's Bible, I always put Galatians 2:20 because it's my life's verse. And so I entitled my sermon this morning, My Life's Verse, which I believe is New Testament revival. You say, how would you define New Testament revival? Galatians 2:20. It's when Jesus Christ, who lives in you by the Spirit, gets access to your redeemed humanity and lives his life through you. Let me explain that again. Revival in the New Testament is when the living Christ, by the Spirit who lives in you, gets access to you and lives his life in and through you. Amen. So that's New Testament revival. Now, in the Old Testament, revival is them returning to the Lord. Now, in the New Testament, revival is you relying upon the Lord. Now, there is a returning, always repentance. But notice what it says in verse 20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I. That's a key phrase. Yet not I. But Christ. Not somebody like Christ. Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Lord, open our eyes. God, show us truth. Grant unto us repentance. Lord, may truly this be a monumental day in somebody's walk with you. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So I want to preach this morning on what I consider my life's verse. I never will forget a conversation I had with Joseph Carroll, who was a missionary from Australia to Japan, who actually married an American girl and lived in this country around Greenville, South Carolina, actually Traveler's Rest. And I asked Joseph one day, I said, Joseph, what really is New Testament Christianity? I'll never forget what he said. He said, Christianity in the New Testament is living by the life of Christ. And I would say to you that the greatest truth God ever taught me as a preacher and as a believer was after I was converted, and it was almost 10 years, and I was pastoring and had been, and I went to a conference and heard Major Ian Thomas in 1980-81. And my eyes were opened to these truths that I'm going to share with you. Now, for simplicity, I have points to my sermons. And if you're taking notes, hopefully you can follow right along. And you say, well, why would you have points? Any sermon that doesn't have points is pointless. You need to communicate something when you're preaching. Now, my first point is in this text. Notice the evidence of confusion. Now, you've not read, like I have, the first two chapters and the culmination of chapter 2. So let me give you a little synopsis of it. You'll find in chapter 1, beginning in verses 1 through 10, that Paul says these Judaizers have come in and done two things. They have actually calls the people to desert the grace of God. He accuses them of deserting God's grace. Now, basically, I said to you, Jesus is grace. So what they had done is these Judaizers, their emphasis was on the law. Paul's emphasis was on the Lord. And so therefore, they had deserted the grace of God. In chapter 3, verse 1, he says they've been, a spell's been cast on them. They've been bewitched. Now, also you'll find in chapter 1, verses 1 through 10, they not only had deserted the grace of God, they had perverted the gospel of God. Now, in perverting the gospel of God, they had said that you're justified not by Jesus alone, but you have to be circumcised and keep the law in order for you to have your court case settled with God who's got an indictment against you. You were born with an indictment against you. You were a guilty sinner, and unless you were born again, you'd spend eternity in Gehenna, the lake of fire. So therefore, you find that in the midst of this, there's what I call the evidence of confusion. Now, if you don't think they were confused, you notice in chapter 2, verses 1 through 12 or so, Paul rehearses the Jerusalem Council that he had attended when in Acts they had discussed about Gentiles being brought in. And Paul gives a summary of it, and he says this in chapter 2 before he gets to verse 20. He says, Peter was given the commission to be the apostle to the Jews, but I was given the commission to be an apostle basically to Gentiles. Now, Paul was a Jew, a converted Jew. He was one that was planting churches, and these churches in Galatia, it was filled with Gentiles. Now, Jews and Gentiles had a real problem with each other. That's why Jews are hated right now throughout all the world. And when you go to Australia or you go to another country today, you'll find that they are demonstrating and there is a lot of animosity toward Jews. Even in our own government, there is animosity toward the Jews. I could just say this, that we have some people who are congresspeople. If they don't like this country, they ought to go over there to wherever their company is. And so I myself personally love my country. Amen. And I'm thankful for the United States of America. Amen. And so when you see these texts, you see that Paul says to them, and I'll just read it to you. If you got your Bible and you got it open, notice what he says, just kind of summarizing what he's already said. Look at verse 16 of chapter 2. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law. See, anybody that preaches that you're saved by Jesus plus is not preaching the Bible. Amen. You are saved by Christ and Christ alone. Amen. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ. Now notice what he said in that verse. Let's read that. Are you justified by faith in Christ or the faith of Christ? Well, it is both, but he said it's the faith of Christ. So Christ is the faith that you were given to be saved. You weren't saved by your faith. You were saved by the faith he gave you to be saved. Because if it's by grace, it's a complete work of God. You say, well, what part did I have in salvation? Sinning. Now, you must respond to the grace of God. And you must respond in repentance and faith. And God won't repent for you, but God won't believe for you either. But when you're willing to repent and willing to believe, God in grace enables you to do both. Because both is Christ and Christ alone. Now, notice in verse 17, but while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves are found sinners. It's therefore Christ the minister of sin. In other words, we're justified by Christ. I like what my Scofield Bible says here. Notice there's a number 2 if you have a Scofield Bible in verse 17. You go down to the notes, and he explains that. He says, that is, we Jews, the passage might be paraphrased, if we Jews, in seeking to be justified by faith, take our places as mere sinners, like the Gentile, it is therefore Christ who makes us sinners. What he's trying to communicate is, we're all a bunch of sinners. And we're all saved the same way, whether you be Jew or Gentile. Now, verse 19 is a frustrating verse to me. But before I read verse 19, read verse 18. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. He said, what your folks are doing by listening to this crowd is you're putting yourself in reverse. I came and told you, you're not saved by the law. The law gives you knowledge of sin, and you can only be saved by grace. And then in verse 19, for I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. Now, what is that? Now look at verse 21. I do not frustrate the grace of God. Now, what's going to straighten all this confusion out? Paul gives the answer in verse 20. Not only is there the evidence of confusion, he says the real answer is the experience of crucifixion. Now, this may be above some of your head and might go over your head, because I'm going to say some things here that really is going to make you think, and you should think, because you're to love God with all your mind. So don't be afraid of thinking. Amen? And don't be afraid of rethinking your thinking, because you have stinking thinking and you need to rethink that thinking. Amen? And so revival's about getting the stinking thinking out and getting the good thinking in, right? And so if you have the right kind of thinking, and he says, here's the right kind of thinking. That's why Leonard Ravenhill, before he died, he would never ask anybody if they were saved. Here's what he would ask them. He would walk up to people and he would say, does Christ live in you? Now, Paul says this in 2 Corinthians 13. He said, examine yourself and see if you be of the faith, and does Christ live in you? He says in 1 Corinthians 3, 1 Corinthians 6, that you are the temple of God, and what makes you a Christian is God lives inside of you. I call salvation, and you know, I've been here, this is my third year, I call it an invasion from outer space. Salvation's when God gets out of heaven, gets inside of you. You say, well, I gave my life to Christ. Well, Bible salvation from God's viewpoint is not you giving your life to Christ. God's viewpoint is Christ giving his life to you. You say, well, I rededicate my life. Well, he's not interested in it. He gave you his life. Now, we're going to see this in this text. And before he deals with Christ giving you his life, he wants you to know that you've experienced crucifixion. Now, I want to ask three questions in my outline. First of all, would you notice when? Look at verse number one, verse 20, the first part of it. I am crucified with Christ. Now, when were you crucified with Christ? When was Christ crucified? 2,000 years ago. You say, how could I have been crucified 2,000 years ago when I didn't exist? Well, God knew that you would exist. And so therefore, 2,000 years ago, before you were, God allowed you who would to die before you was, so that when you would be, you could get in on the death that you died before you were. He's really telling you that Christ's death was twofold. Now, you know much of the first one. The first aspect of the cross is Christ died for your sins, and all your sins were placed on Christ. And that's pretty much all we talk about in our churches. But that's not what he's making reference to. He's making reference to the fact that Christ not only died for your sins, but he allowed you to participate and identify and die when he died. Now, he reiterates this in Colossians 3, 1 through 4, and he really emphasizes it in Romans 6, verse 6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him. Now, the Greek tense here is interesting. When it says, I am crucified with Christ, here's what it means in the Greek. There was a day that I was crucified. There'll never be a day that I'm not crucified. I have been born again, and being born again, I'm forever, ever crucified. Not only the when, but notice with me, secondly, who? I. Now, who is I? Well, if you listen to some preachers preach and some musicians sing, you think it's your sinful nature. It's not. Your sinful nature was not crucified. You say, prove it. Well, I will. 1 John 1:8-10, if any man says that he has not a sinful nature, is a liar. So if you say you don't have a sinful nature, I just simply want to talk to your wife. And if you're married, I'd like to talk to your husbands, ladies, because I got news for you. You're not just moody sometimes. I mean, we all have a sinful nature. Would we all agree with that? Teenagers, you know why they do what they do? It's because they have a sinful nature. You know why a two-year-old says no? It's because that little sweet two-year-old has a sinful nature. Now, who is the I? Let me explain it to you this way. The person you were pre-salvation, connected to your sinful nature by your will, because you had only one nature. You were dead in your spirit. You had a sinful nature. And your will was prejudiced toward your sinful nature. That's why you were born into this world and you always made choices based on what is to your advantage. Now, the only problem is most of you are still doing that. Which proves that you may not be saved. Because God never intended for you ever, ever after being saved to make choices based on what's to your advantage. He wants you to make choices based on what glorifies Him and not you. That's why I say to people all the time, that's why you need to examine yourself and see if you're really saved. Here's what he's communicating. The moment you were converted, you attended your funeral. And your obligation to yourself is over. That's why preaching the gospel is never, ever appealing to a lost person. Oh, now if you hear this little sweet boy in Houston saying, now you best lives down, come on, God wants you to go to heaven, you sweet little person. Listen, you're a wretched sinner, it deserves hell. And the very best you deserve is hell. And life is never, ever, after you're converted, ever about you anymore. You're purchased property, you belong to Christ. So not only you see who and when, but thirdly, you see something else in the text. Why were you crucified? Because God evaluated you and said, I can't remodel you. God evaluated you and said you had to die. Had a woman walk up to me. I preached this all over the country. And a lady recently walked up to me. She said, you act as if God's out to hurt me. I've been hearing, listening to you preach all week. She said, you act as if God is out to hurt me. I said, ma'am, you haven't listened to anything I've said. God's not out to hurt you. God's out to kill you. Amen. See, the Bible says that God evaluated you and said you had to die when Jesus died. So therefore, there is this experience of crucifixion. Now, that is not based on feeling. I don't feel crucified. Most time I'm alive to myself. But it's a fact that I have to live in the reality of. If I go on my feelings, somebody pulls out in front of me, my feelings said, tell them they're number one. But the fact that I'm dead says that don't matter. Now here's your problem and the same problem I've got. You don't preach to yourself all the time. So how many of you walk around each day and say, well, I'm crucified with Christ. I'm dead. Well, Romans 6:11 says every moment of every day you're to reckon yourself dead. That means write a check on the fact that you're dead. Now, the reason you say things you shouldn't say and go places you shouldn't go and think things you shouldn't think is because you don't know anything at all, most of the time, about denying yourself. And Jesus said, if you're going to be one of mine, you got to take up your cross and deny yourself. Now, because we ignore this, we're telling Jesus he don't know what he's talking about. I pastored for 25 years, and I'll be truthful with you. I started Life Out of Death in 1993 because I saw that our churches are filled with people that are about themselves. Notice the third thing in this text. Not only do you see here in this text the evidence of confusion, the experience of salvation, thirdly, would you notice the embodiment of Christ? This blows my mind. God crucified me so that he could get access to me and I attend my death and life comes out of death and he would live in me. Three things quickly. Because my time's, I'm noticing I probably ought to be thinking. Don't worry about it. All right. First of all, would you notice in this verse, Christ indwells me. Christ liveth in me. Now, why did he say the Holy Spirit live in me? Why did he say in Colossians 1:27, Christ in me, the hope of glory? Why did he say in Philippians, for me to live is Christ? He's trying to communicate to you that the Holy Spirit is making Jesus real to you every day. And the Holy Spirit, his ministry is to let you know that you are the dwelling place of God. God indwells you. Now, when it says Christ liveth his life in me, that is not only Christ indwelling me, but Pastor, that's Christ infilling me. Now, is there a difference between being indwelt and being infilled? Yes. One, he's resident. The other, he's president. Right. One, he lives in you. The other, he lives through you. Now, is he always living through me? No. Is it my fault if he's not living through me? Yes. Why? Because I'm not reckoning upon the fact that I'm dead. I'm not remembering who I am. I'm living by feelings instead of facts. Now, would you agree that so far in this sermon, I'm challenging your thinking? Because here's what you think. I gave my life to Christ. I rededicate my life. I'm trying to pay him back by living my life for him. When Christianity is, God looked at your life and said, hate it. Where did he say that? John 12:25. Three times in the Gospels, Jesus said to hate your life. And he says, if you hate your life, I'll give you my life. And then he gave you his life at regeneration. When you were born again, he quickened your dead spirit, came to live inside of you, and now, moment by moment, he wants to get access to you. Because he'd like to walk through your feet, work through your hands, think through your mind, look through your eyes, speak through your mouth, and love through your heart. He desires to glorify himself by living his life in and through you, filling you. I brought a couple of new books. I'll have them out tonight. One by Roy Hessian, if you've not read it. I've brought it every year I've been here, called Calvary Road. But he's written a couple of other books that I'd never carried before. But one is The Filling of the Spirit, and the other one is Living by Grace. And I would say to you, it'd be a great day for you when you realize you can't live the Christian life. Not only there is infilling, not only there is indwelling, but thirdly, there's your individuality. Notice verse 20 again. Christ in me. Now, there's a part of me that God likes. Or everything about me God is not displeased with. God created me in his image. I have a spirit that his spirit has quickened, and I've become one with him. I have what you call a soul, which is my personality. It's my mind, will, and emotions. Aren't you glad God just didn't make vanilla? Which there's God lives in you, but you still have your individuality. Now you say, well, some of us are sharper than others. Well, all that means is some of us have more to answer for than others. You say, well, God didn't create us all the same. No, he didn't. God made some people who think mornings are overrated. Some of you are not morning people. My friend, Junior Hill, he was a traveling preacher, and he said, you know, Ron said, it's rumored that I don't get up to 9 o'clock. He said, that's a lie. He said, I get up 4-11 o'clock every morning. I mean, God made night people and God made morning people. Or you're geared. You know, God geared you the way you are. Some of you are perfectionists and you're driving other people crazy. And I used to pastor, and I used to be one of those. Some of you are controllers. You sure are driving people nuts. Or your personality comes out. Now you say, well, it's God. What's God always doing? Well, let me ask you a couple of questions, and I'll move on here quickly. Does God live in you? Does he have a mind? Does he have a will? Does he have emotions? Then why don't you live by his instead of yours? Why don't you let him change your personality? By letting his personality be dominant. And that's where trials teach you this. Because when you go through troubles and trials, you find out that you are really flawed. Well, let me close by giving you my last point. You know, this means so much to me. I had preached this, I can't tell you, in years and years and years and years. And I put together this outline just yesterday evening because I really believe God wanted me to share it this morning. But it's the heartbeat of my life. And I'm here to be an encouragement and a help to you. Because if you don't really understand this, you're going to be frustrated your whole life. Disappointed in yourself. And my last point, it's not only the evidence of confusion, the experience of crucifixion, the embodiment of Christ, but there's the expression of the Christian. How's this made real in my everyday living? Well, look at the last part of the verse. Christ liveth in me, and the life I now live, I live. And here's the literal reading of the text. And I'm not changing the King James. But I'm going to give you the literal reading of the text. I live by his faith. Which means two things about faith. I live by faith in him. And I live by the faith of him. Which means any demand on me is not a demand on me, but the faithfulness of him and the faith of him in me. Which means I know I can't make it, but he can. And I live by the faith of Christ. Takes you all the way back to Habakkuk 2:4, quoted three times in the New Testament. Not only I live by faith, but lastly, I live in order to stay in fellowship. When Christ is possessing me and living through me, New Testament revival is fellowshipping with Christ. Are you in fellowship with Christ? I have five children. Two of my boys are pastors and preachers, and I have three girls. And I would be honest to say that my oldest daughter is 51. We've not always been in fellowship. But at this moment, she calls me all the time. And even though we're not exactly on the same page, we're at least in the book together. Amen. I want to ask you a question. If I'm her father and I'm 74, and it's grieved me for a lot of years that her and I, it seemed like it had a wall. How does your Heavenly Father really think about you this morning? He sent his son to die for you. And then not only he died for you, he died as you. And you died with him. Then he raised his son from the dead just like he raised you from the dead. And put the resurrected Christ by the Holy Spirit inside of you. Because he knew you couldn't make it. He knew that you needed to learn not to be independent. But before you get to heaven, learn to be totally dependent. Amen. Dependent upon him as your life source and your life sufficiency. This message may not have helped you, but it's helped me. Because I can't make it without him. No wonder Paul said later, for me to live is Christ. And to die is really gain. Because I'm living by his life now, by faith. But one day I'm going to be with it. You know, this meeting started right. what he did, a lot of us need to do. I'll be honest with you. I'm really impressed with God working in your life this morning. Because the evidence of Christ living in you is constant, continuous, conspicuous repentance. Be a good day for us to do some repenting. Let's stand together.